Basically, what we're going to do in this course is cover a biblical theology of mission. We're not quite going to get where the card says that we're going to start in looking at a missiological reading of the Bible, but rather we're going to talk about some terms in order to get us to the place where we can look at a missiological reading of the Bible. But one of the designs in the course is that whatever we determine mission is, and whatever we determine missions are, we want to develop those ideas on the authority of Scripture. Because there's a lot going on out there, and the question is, not are things going on, the question is, are things going on that should be going on? Is this biblical mission, or is this just people doing what it is that people want to do? So what I'm asserting is that we're not able on our own to determine what the mission of God is. He didn't leave that up to us. We're not able on our own to determine what the mission of the church is. He didn't leave that up to us. He revealed these things to us, and so we need to simply submit to the teaching of Scripture. So that's what I want us to do, is make up our minds that we're going to open our minds to the teachings of the Word of God, and then let our view of mission be shaped by the Word of God. Now, that's always a challenge. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a course in the Revelation, and the professor told us before class that what he wanted us to do was forget about everything that we've ever taught, act as if this is the first reading of the book of Revelation, and let's try to look at it from that perspective. Now, practically, that's impossible. But what it does is it allows you to open your mind a bit and entertain some new ideas. I want you to come away from this class with your own convictions based on Scripture about what mission is. Not necessarily that you agree with me 100%, but I hope that we'll grow in our understanding of a biblical theology of mission in the course of this class. Now, I'm dependent on many, many different resources, but some of the most influential resources would be Christopher J. Wright in his Mission of God, Unlocking the Bible's Grand Narrative. That's a tome that is a really fantastic book, although there is much in that book with which we would hopefully disagree. But that's no reason not to read it. Which brings up another book, Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert's book, What is the Mission of the Church? Making Sense of Social Justice, Shalom, and the Great Commission. If you read Gilbert and DeYoung first, you won't read Wright, because they take Wright to task. And so I'd encourage you, whichever one you decide you want to read first, if you decide you want to read any of them, don't let that dissuade you from reading both books, because they're worthwhile. When I read Christopher Wright's book, I came away with a deeper love for the Bible. I was just mesmerized by the things that he said in his book. So just to throw that out there, both books are really good. Then there's David Bosch, Transforming Mission, Paradigm Shifts in the Theology of Mission. Mission Shift is also a good book, Global Mission Issues in the Third Millennium, edited by David Hesselgrave and Ed Stetzer. And then Kostenberger and O'Brien, Salvation to the Ends of the Earth, Biblical Theology of Mission. So the first thing we need to do is come to terms with terms. What do all the terms mean? Because we hear a lot of terms. We hear the term mission, right? We've all heard this term. We also hear another term used a lot, and it's the term missions. If you're like me, I get a little bit queasy on which one do I use in what context. What do these two words mean? Because we throw them around. Then we have this term, see if you've heard this one. I almost need Aaron O'Kelly in here for this term. He's our Latin guru. So I always call that Missio Dei. Aaron says, no, it's Missio Dei. So I'm just going to go with Missio Dei because I just want to do it. No, it's Missio Dei. Has anybody ever heard this term? What does it mean? It means somebody whispered it, right? It means mission of God. The mission of God. What is the mission of God? Then we have another term that we're going to think about, and that is the mission of the church, or mission ecclesiae. What is the mission of the church? There's this word. We love this word, don't we? Missionary. We know what a missionary is. We hope we do. And then, see if you've ever heard this term. Now, this term wasn't around in my younger days. Language is dynamic. It's moving along, and we create words. New words get added to the dictionary every year. I'm always fascinated by some of the terms they add, very reflective of culture. So this whole thing of language is a missions thing, right? It's communication. Missions is communication. So language does matter. And it's this word. Missional. Missional. Which word? Now, this word is going to serve for us kind of as a bridge in the history of the development of missiology between these concepts. These are families of terms, and the term mission and missio dei belong to a family of terms. That is, terms that describe the mission of God. And then these terms, missions, mission of the church, missionary, are a family of terms that pretty much talk about the outworking of missions through the church in the world. This term came along as a corrective to try to bridge the gap between these concepts. So these are the terms that we want to look at a bit this morning. Now, words have meaning, and they're very, very important. My mother used to tell me, watch what you say. She didn't go much further than that, other than if I didn't, there was a line, and she would teach me where that line was. But what words do is they describe reality. And reality is something different from the word itself. For example, you didn't know that I was an artist, right? But I'm going to show you a little art here. And this is my... I've been drawing this tree ever since grade school. It hasn't improved at all, actually. It may have gotten a little bit worse. If you really feel decorative, you can put some apples on it or whatever. But we call that a tree. Right? What is this called in Spanish? I know. Okay. Yeah. Derivna in Russian. And yet when we say the word, we all get the image in our mind. So the word is different than the reality, but the word enables communication. It describes a reality. So words have meaning. Meaning is very, very important in language. There's a certain school of thought out there that wants to say, well, really, none of this really has any meaning. Language doesn't have any meaning. It means what you want it to mean. And because of that, it becomes impossible, as it were, to communicate. Language changes over time. Like you take the word scan. If you have a college class and your professor scan this book, what does he mean or what does she mean? Just go through it quickly. If you go to the hospital and you get a scan, what's the difference? Scan's very thorough. So which is it? Is scan not thorough or is it thorough? Well, in the origin of the word, it meant something very thorough. So if you have a teacher that said scan the book, that means read it very closely and slowly and understand it. But in culture, in our culture, it came to mean it's something we just look at briefly. So language is very important. And the way we use words, the common usage of a word, colloquial usage of a word, starts to determine meaning in our minds, and it's how we think about things. So we have to be careful in the use of words. Words are very important. Now, you know from just being alive that any discipline has a specialized language. It has a vocabulary. And this vocabulary, unlike spoken language, everyday language, is static. It doesn't change very much. And so it has to stay the same so that we're able to communicate about technical concepts. So it's very, very important that we use words in a way in which they can be understood. So when we talk about a discipline of study or a field of endeavor, the language is very, very exact, and it has to be. Now let's look at how this works in culture. Let me give you an example of it. Take the word justice, for example. Now, if you think about justice, what is it in our society? Well, we're starting to lose the meaning of the word. But if we looked at the dictionary, it would say the maintenance or administration of what is just by law. That's the definition of justice. But the popularity of the word justice now has put us in a place where we're in danger of losing the objective meaning of the word. What it's come to mean is whatever I personally feel is right. Then that's just. And if I don't feel it's right, or if it doesn't set well with me, then it's unjust. So we're taking a word that is a wonderful word that helps stabilize society, and we're using it in a way that begins to strike at the very foundations of how we think about life and think about the world. So consequently, injustice, the word injustice now is used where no law has been broken, no crime has been committed, and no apparent unjust law is present. What that results in is that society loses the ability to distinguish between, for example, recycling and murder. If you don't recycle, this is environmental injustice. How could you ever think of that? It's perfectly fine to kill your kids. See what happens with our use of language. Now, I only wanted to use that to illustrate a point about terms. So when it comes to these terms that relate to missions, you don't find any agreement in the world of missiology about what the definitions are. In fact, there's a whole history of it. We want to scan that history in the brief sense today. Now, one writer suggested that we don't even know what terms mean, like mission and missions. In the evangelical world, a definition has not arisen around which we can all gather. And so Ed Stetzer said it's best to simply describe mission and describe missions rather than try to define them. Now this word, these words, get thrown around a lot in the colloquial language of the church. Mission, the mission of God, missional, the mission of the church, missions, missionary. All these terms are thrown around so that when we use the terms, we're not in any way sure that we understand what we're saying to each other. So it may be time to introduce some new terms so that we can start to think about what do we mean when we talk about mission. Now, so the first term we'll look at is the term mission. It's been understood in a lot of different ways throughout history. It's been understood in terms of the doctrine of salvation as saving individuals from eternal damnation. It's been understood in cultural terms. Specifically, the way it was understood was the Christianization of cultures through the imposition of Western cultures on the global South and the East, so that people were Christianized whenever they would act like we act, and when they would do church like we do church, when they would sing hymns like we sing, they must be Christian. So we were exporting culture. It's been defined in terms of the church as simply the extension of the church. In history, it's been defined as the process by which the world is transformed into the kingdom of God. This word is used by businesses. It's used by schools. It's used by the government. We have an embassy in another country. The government refers to that as a mission. That ambassador is a missionary. Although we call him ambassador, what's an ambassador but a representative? What's a missionary? He's a representative. So, schools have missions. Union has a mission. The church has a mission. Businesses have a mission. And people will ask you personally, they'll come up to you and they'll say, what is your mission? And you feel like you really got to have one, or you're missing something, right? I don't know. What is my... let's see. Let me think of something really quickly. Now, in the last 75 years, the word mission has been used very broadly. It got used to describe everything that the church does. Stephen Neal complained that when everything is mission, nothing is mission. So I want you to hang on to that. When everything is mission, nothing is mission. So rather than use mission for everything the church does, we have to develop a healthy understanding of Christian ministry. There are a lot of ministries that we're involved in, but they're not a mission. Mission, at one time, was understood as taking the gospel cross-culturally to engage peoples in a cross-cultural context with the gospel. It was the work of the Great Commission. So these terms like mission, need to be guarded very closely. Now, in the New Testament, if we want to bring the Scripture into this discussion, there are two words that we would translate mission in spoken language, or maybe missions. The word literally means just to send. It comes from a Latin word, mittere, and it means to send. None of these terms are in the Bible. Search it from cover to cover, you will not see the word mission. But they do describe biblical concepts. Now, in the New Testament, two words that are translated generally, send, are used to describe this thing that we call mission. One describes the sending itself, and the other describes the sending of God. So, for example, in Acts 13, in verses 1 through 4, Paul and Barnabas are at the church at Antioch, and the Spirit of God tells the church to separate them for the task that he's called them to. So in verse 3 of Acts 13, it says, "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So this is the idea of mission. They sent them. But now notice what verse 4 says. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit." So you have the sending of the church, and you have the sending of God. This is generally the way those words work in the New Testament. So that both the sender and the sendee are on mission. So we have to come to embrace the impact of that as a church as we develop a biblical theology of mission. That it is the sender as well as the sendee who are on mission. If I'm staying, I should have as much conviction about it as if I'm going. I should see my role within this complex of missionary endeavor as being vital through being those who send others out. It's all part of biblical mission. Now, in the Gospel of John, just one more example for this, in chapter 20, in verse 21, Jesus is going to send out his disciples, and the scripture says that Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So the idea of mission applies to the sender and the one who is sent. Now, mission implies that you're sent on a specific task. You're not just sent out there into the ether, but you're sent with a mission. Can you imagine if the ambassador of a country said, "Well, I'm here, but I really don't know why I'm here." It just doesn't fit, right? It doesn't work. So whoever's sent on a mission is sent to do a task, and we ought to be able to say what that task is. So one of our tasks is going to be to learn from the Bible what the mission of the church is. What has the church been sent into the world to do? And what is the scriptural basis of it? If it doesn't have a basis in Scripture, then we can't call it mission. It may be a good thing. There are 10,000 good things we could go do. But the issue, is it mission? Is it the mission of the church? Does it roll out of the mission of God? So, term number two, the mission of God. So the term mission and the mission of God belong in the same discussion. Now this idea of Missio Dei came about after the ending of World War I. So you have these thinkers out there in the world, and they began to apply concepts of systematic theology to the whole complex of mission, or the mission of God. And so Karl Barth was the first one to propose this idea. And in 1932, he said that mission is an activity of God Himself. But he didn't coin the term mission of God. He just said it's an activity of God Himself. Well, that was a bombshell that exploded in the world of missions. You mean God is actually on mission? Well, 5 years later, the term itself was coined. And this is very important for the history of missiological thinking. By the International Missionary Council in 1938, came out with this statement. They said that through a creative act of God, His kingdom will be consummated in the final establishment of a new heaven and a new earth. We are convinced that this is the only eschatological, the end time, attitude that can prevent the church from becoming secularized. Now, it's an interesting thought, isn't it? Where were they in history? At the end of World War I, the world was socially in a mess. Governments were in a mess. People were suffering. There was injustice all over the world. And so the church was having to respond to what was going on in the world. And one of the early concerns was that the idea of mission does not become secularized. And so the concept of Missio Dei, introduced by Karl Barth, and then developed more fully 5 years later, was to preserve the idea of mission while not secularizing mission so that it comes to mean absolutely nothing. Because when everything is mission, what? Nothing is mission. So, they saw the dangers that were coming. Now, the influence of Karl Barth continued in missiological thinking. And so, rock on to 1952. Mission was understood as being derived from the very nature of God. And so this Trinitarian concept of mission began to be delineated so that it was understood then as the Father sending the Son, the Father and the Son sending the Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sending the church into the world. The church participates in the mission of God. Now, the term continued to develop in the missiological world, and mission became seen not primarily as an activity of the church, but rather as an activity of God. God is a missionary God. So that it's not the church that has a mission of salvation to fulfill in the world, it is the mission of the Son and the Spirit through the Father that happens to include the church. Mission is seen as a movement of God to the world. The church is viewed as an instrument for the mission of God in the world. There is a church because God has a mission. So, the mission of the church is authentic only on as much as it reflects the mission of God in the world. Now, the mission of the church, then, was no longer seen as merely the planting of churches or the saving of souls. Time goes on, the concept continues to develop. Now, I want you to remember the warning that we got in 1938. This concept of the mission of God is designed to keep missions from becoming secularized. I want you to remember that warning. So, later on, then, mission came to be seen as God's concern for the world in all aspects of human existence. It was God's turning to the world in respect to creation, to care, to redemption and the consummation of the age. It takes place in ordinary human history. It's not exclusively in and through the church. Mission is larger than the church and embraces the church and the world. Now, on the surface, that language sounds really good. And there's a lot of it with which we can agree and we can embrace. But what it does is it moves from a church-centric view of mission to the secularization of mission. So the history of the world, then, was recast as the history of the reign of God, as if there is no fall. But this is the history of the reign of God advanced by the work of the Spirit of God, so that missionary activity is simply encountering humanity wherever they are in the process of God saving humanity. And so the work of the Spirit of God then became to create a more humane world. So here we are at Mission of God. Now, why did Karl Barth develop that concept? To keep mission from becoming totally secularized. Now, the broader understanding of the mission of God, then, abandoned its first intentions and became what's called the Trojan horse, through which a view of mission came into the church that actually excluded the church altogether. So then, the watchword of the World Council of Churches and the International Missionary Council was that the church is totally irrelevant, it's unnecessary, and it's arrogant for suggesting that people need salvation through Christ alone, and for thinking that the church can assert anything definitive about God. So mission, then, was reduced to health and welfare services, youth projects, activities of political interest groups, projects for economic and social development, and then the constructive application of violence. In other words, you had church bodies who were encouraging Marxism in the world so that people would overthrow their leaders and theoretically create some utopian society, and this was called the mission of God. That's interesting. When you look at the flow of these concepts, and when you think about how we may be influenced at times in our own thinking. So, the church then became no more important than any other humanitarian organization. Stephen Neal's warning was correct. When everything is mission, nothing is mission. He went on to clarify that one central purpose for which the church has been called into existence is that it should preach the gospel to every creature. No one else has that mandate. It's not the mandate of the government. It's not the mandate of social and welfare agencies in the world. But it is the mandate of the church. And if we leave that off, it doesn't get done. Now, we need to heed the warning of Stephen Neal, because mission agencies, and in our thinking sometimes as churches out there in the ethereal, have become more committed to humanitarian and compassionate ministries, education, medicine, AIDS-related ministries, children at risk ministries, and so on. And so given the tendency in evangelical life today of social activism as mission, we're in danger of repeating the same errors of the past. Now, all of those things are good. They're just not the mission of the church. That's all. So I'm not advocating that we don't care for orphans. I'm not advocating that we don't try to stop AIDS-related illness. We should do everything we can. I am arguing strongly that's not the mission of the church. Now, the term mission and mission of God are related then to the activity of God Himself. Then this other family of terms relate to the sentness of the church in the world. So mission, in the singular form, this word refers to the activity of God. Missions, with the S, refers to the various activities that the church gets involved in the work of mission. What are the little activities that we do? Now, this creates a danger, wouldn't you know? You get a lot of missiologists in a room, what do you have? You have no agreement, big fuss and fight, everybody falls out and starts new organizations. That's kind of the way the thing rolls. One of the dangers of the idea of missions, and it's going to be something that this term missional seeks to correct, or it did in its beginning, not to give a spoiler to what's coming, but it locates the church simply in a set of activities. So what is missions? Well, it's an activity that we do. Now, that's not altogether wrong, but it's just incomplete. It is an activity. We do evangelism. We do mission trips. We do sports camps. We do building projects. We do work in orphanages. All of those things. But the problem is, when the trip ends, missions end. And so we see a disconnect between the life of the local church and this idea of missions. Now, another danger with the term missions is that it locates missions to a geopolitical area of the world. So we have to cross the ocean to do missions, right? Got to get on an airplane, got to go somewhere to do it, because you can't do it anywhere else. And so when I first went on the mission field, we called that foreign missions. I was actually appointed with the Foreign Mission Board, back when we used that culturally offensive term, foreign. Now it's the International Mission Board. That's not quite so offensive, is it? Until we decide that we just can't cotton with the word international anymore, which will happen at some point in history just because of the way we use language. What happened then is we have missions, and so we create a special class of individual. We have this endeavor right here, so we need these guys right here. We need a missionary. So we create a class of people who are missionaries, and these are the guys who do missions. And if we're going to do missions, then we'll go join them for a week or 10 days, then we'll come back home and we have that done. It's done. And we're back to business. Now, these things are good and they're necessary. We need missions, we need, you know, activities, we need missionaries, we need to send these people out. We'll never come to a day where we do not need the vocational missionary sent out from the church. We need those people. The church needs them. But the problem is it tends just to be a little bit too small in its thinking. The universality of the gospel calls the entire church to a missionary existence. It's not so much something that we simply do. We have to add to that the concept that this is who we are. We are missionary corporately as a church, because the gospel is to go to all people all over the world, even to my neighbors. So this idea of missions has to include the total life of the church, and the justification for it. Justification for missions here and missions abroad is the universality of the gospel in the reign of Christ. He's told us to do it, to preach to every creature. And so when I say, I don't want you to misunderstand, because when I say the universality of the gospel, I don't want you to think I mean universalism that kills missions, right? There's no need. If everybody's saved, let's just stay home. But what I mean is the gospel is to be preached indiscriminately to every person on earth. That is the universal nature of the gospel. They may not believe. So the difference between missions at home and missions abroad is not one of principle. It's just simply location. Because what we have come upon in our day is we've come upon a post-Christian society that needs once again to be introduced to the gospel. We have fields, we planted churches long ago or even in centuries past that have become totally unreached. So when are you finished with this task? And how do you use these words? And Jesus said in the Great Commission, I'm with you always, even the end of the age. How long does it go on? Forever? Or to the end of the age, right? The work of missions goes on. And where do we know the presence of Christ? Where is He promised to be with us? As we are a missionary church, He's promised He'll be with us to the end of the age. So, we have to come to think then that we live in a society that needs to be reintroduced to the gospel. And we have to embrace that as a church, as a missionary task. Now, the concept of Missio Dei at this point comes back around and it helps us in the discussion. In fact, it will save us. God ordained the church and He called it into existence in a missionary context. And He wants it to function in a missionary context in the world. So it's not primarily that the church has a mission, but mission has a church. The missionary activity of the church flows out of the mission of God and participates in the mission of God in the world. The mission of God is broader than the mission of the church. But the church finds its place in the mission of God, and it has a very specific task within the mission of God in the world, and that is to preach the gospel to every creature and bring them in to the community of faith. Now, the mission of the church is not self-preservation. Bonhoeffer, from his prison cell in the Gestapo, wrote, "Our church, which has been fighting in these years only for its self-preservation, as though it were an end in itself, is incapable of taking the word of reconciliation and redemption to mankind and the world." This is what we have to think about every Sunday morning. This is what we have to think about as we live in community with one another. Are we about self-preservation? Are we incapable of taking the word of reconciliation and redemption to mankind? Now, Western missionary efforts are notoriously criticized around the world. And unfortunately, a lot of times the criticism is warranted. More than one time on the mission field, I've had nationals come up to me and say to me, "Why don't you just go home and send the money?" Now, I could look at that on the one hand as, well, isn't that greedy? But I can look at it on the other hand and say, do they have a legitimate complaint? The criticism forces us to ask ourselves, do we really think we have the type of Christianity that should be propagated to the world? This is a very pointed question. It's what I'm asking this morning. Are you sitting there in your seat? Are you going to be sitting in your seat during church this morning? And are you going to be thinking, we have a Christian faith that is so vital and transforming and life-changing that the whole world should know about it? It really leads to a little bit of self-assessment, right? What difference has the gospel made in me? Well, Nathan asked, I got to do this for the recording. Nathan asked, is the gospel important or is our teaching on the gospel important? I think the gospel worked out in our lives is very, very vital to that question. As much as we don't want to export what we have, because we want to take the pure gospel to the world, we want to rid ourselves as much as we can of all of our cultural baggage, right? We want to try to do that. Yeah, and as much as we try, we take a lot of Western baggage around with us because we're just Westerners. But we have to realize that we take it with us. The problem is when we don't realize that we're taking it with us. And so when you go to some African country, sub-Saharan Africa somewhere, and everybody lives in a round house and all the church buildings are rectangular, you think, it's not indigenous, is it? Why is the shape of a church all of a sudden rectangular? Everything else is round. And then when you attend the services of the church and you listen to them sing, they're singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." But when they put away the hymn book that the missionaries gave them, and they start with their cultural expression of Christian belief in it, and everybody starts dancing and singing and repeating each other, and it's just beautiful. It's amazing the transformation that takes place. So, what are we exporting? This is a huge question in missions. Huge question. We got to know what the gospel is and what all the crutches are that we carry around. And we got to rid ourselves of those things and get to the pure gospel. So too often, we just have exported forms of our music and our preaching styles and our architecture. And consequently, many of the areas that have been planted, the churches are weak and dying and sad. Now, it's important then to realize that as the mission of the church flows from the mission of God, it is to gather people together of every tribe in the communities of faith. We can do 10,000 good things. 10,000 good things. But if you leave that one off, people perish. Well, in the 1970s, there was a little bit of a revival in the world of missions. And some of the people who said that the church was unnecessary in the mission of God got converted, as it were, and came back and said, "Oops, we can't do this without the church." In fact, it's the church that is primary in mission, and that there is no mission in the New Testament that is not ecclesial mission, that's not the mission of the church. There's no individual mission in the New Testament. There's the mission of the church. So the church gathers for worship, and then it engages the world. John Piper said it this way: worship is the goal and fuel of missions. We gather because that's the goal of missions. Put a people together around the gospel, covenanting with one another. And then it's the fuel. After being here, we're sent out. We are the church being sent out into the world. It's what God has called us to do. So this concept of the mission of God saves us when we start thinking about the mission of the church, to realize we have to be about what God has called the church to be about, because He is the one who decides what mission is. And then the mission of God also directs the church by emphasizing the eschatological nature of the church. That's a big word for last things, right? When did last things begin? With the advent of Christ. He ushered in the kingdom of God. His first word he uttered was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." In other words, it's right here. It's come, and it came in His person. That is an eschatological, that is an end-time reality. And so then, in that end-time reality, after Jesus raised from the dead, there was an encompassing of the nations of the world in the flow of the gospel that heretofore had not been. The gospel going out to the Gentile nations, and the Gentile nations being gathered into local communities who name the name of Jesus. That is a fascinating thing. In fact, it's so fascinating that nations, people of different cultures, people of different languages, people of different religious backgrounds, they hear the gospel of Christ and they come to faith in Christ and they form communities, little communities that they call church, and they fellowship together and they learn together and they begin to send one another out into the world to do the same thing in other places that has happened to them. That is the kingdom of God being evidenced in the world through the church. That is an eschatological reality. Do you realize just that being here today, we are a testimony to the fact that the kingdom of God has broken into the present age, and we've been caught up in the sweep of that kingdom through the power of the gospel. It's marvelous. So that the kingdom is a tension in which we live. It's the now, it's present, but it's not fully present. And so we live in that tension of two worlds. I'm in the kingdom, but it's not complete. However, there are times in the life of the church when the kingdom manifests itself very clearly, and people come to faith in Christ, people are healed, lives are transformed. That is not of this present age. That is the reality of the age to come, manifesting itself in the life of the church. One more term, missional. The term missional. The term missional, I'm going to do this in 2 minutes. The term missional came about simply for the church in the West, because the church in the West was living in a post-Christian society. It lost its moorings and pretty much saw everything as mission. And so this was a return to calling the church to be missionary in the world. Now, the global center of Christianity has shifted to what's called the majority world or the global south. The global south just means whatever's not in the global north. Doesn't necessarily have anything to do with hemispheres, but it simply means whatever's not in the United States, Europe, and Japan. Everything else is global south. The gospel has swept across the global south. And it's causing the church in the West to look at itself and say, you know what? We're not even missionary anymore. We've begun to drift. And so this term came as a corrective. How can the church be missionary again? But like all the other terms, it soon came to mean nothing at all, because it got applied to absolutely everything under the sun. And so when everything is mission, nothing is mission. When everything's missional, nothing is missional. So what I want to do is see from this discussion that the church itself, in its corporate life, is missionary. It is to be missional. We're to take everything that we do, the songs that we sing, the sermons that we preach, the classes that we have, and we're to sift them through the lens of God's purpose for the church in the world. And if they don't sift through that lens, then we got to stop doing them, because they're just not helpful. Now, this discussion, my goal was to show you that this discussion is complex. It's really complex. And the things we're facing in our day are complex. So what we're going to do is look at the Bible, and we're going to read the Bible together, and we're going to see what is the mission of the church in the world on the basis of Holy Scripture. And when we see that, then the challenge is we have to obey what the Scripture says, or we have to disobey what the Scripture says. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to talk about these things. They are dear to our hearts. Would you lead and guide as we study these things so that we may be those people who are missionary in the essence of who we are as a church. So cause it to be so. Bless our study together. In Jesus' name, amen.